All right. So so glad that we have a chance to meet and fellowship together. And those of us that are part of this church fellowship, you know, I'm just so excited and glad to be a part of a community like a church like this that wants to gather to just, you know, to continue to seek God, continue to just, you know, not be so stuck in any particular tradition. Because, like I said today, already maybe once, and I'll probably say it more than once, that as much as there is a sense of why we gather, there's always ought to be a sense that we never arrive. I've been a part of Christian community for quite a long time. Some of you know that somebody get me one of those podiums from down there. Do you mind getting me one of those, please? So, you know, we've been a part of the church, the Christian community for quite a long time. And so, thank you. And I love what God's doing in and through, we would say, the church. And I'm convinced that when you look at history, as well as look at the present day current situation, that the gathered community, we call it the church, has been much influential in making the world a better place. Are you following me? Wherever you go, whatever country you go to, you find that the Christian community has made a great difference and positively made a difference. You know, as some of you know, many colleges and universities were started by Christians. My dear sister Marty, come on in. God bless you. Karen, you want to make a spot right here? Yeah. So I love the fact that God is at work and that the church is not an institution. As a matter of fact, we've been talking about this for the past couple of weeks. So, and I just so want to get us outside of any box that you have created, that I've created. A box is a limitation. If I'm inside a box, I'm confined to those four walls. And oftentimes a box is a limitation because of tradition. Anybody follow me? Because I've been in tradition. And as much as the impact, I believe, globally, that we would call it Jesus has made through his people called the church, there's also a danger, which I think has happened perhaps kind of slowly. And it is like we have become used to the idea of this is what a church should look like. Now, I believe that many of the things that we do typically as a gathered community of faith, which I call a church, are good. They're important. We are making a difference. Aren't you glad that you have a church family to come to for love and support? Anybody here? Listen, I've been in the ministry almost 40 years, and I know even though I'm not pastoring in a community that I live in, many people still consider me to be a pastor in the community. They call me up when they have a problem, even though they're not part of our church, because there's something of a connection. Or if you're in this community, you're a part of this church fellowship, and you have something going on, you call somebody up who's part of the family, right? It doesn't always have to be a pastor, but there's some sense of connection. God bless you. Good to see you. So, you know, we have this time where we can share, we can be a part of each other's life in some way or another and encourage and bless one another. So there's something in that, something of a comfort. So how many are glad that you have a place that you can bring your family? Come and gather with your family. I know when you came here, you know, it was very important, you know, that you have a connection with a community of faith because it's important to our family. So I'm glad about that, you know. And I'm glad that it's a place that I can grow and learn, you know, about God, and I can come and worship the God we love and serve. It's a wonderful thing. I'm glad it's a place that I can learn and grow in my faith. So these are all part of it. I'm glad that it's a place that we can corporately do the kind of things we just talked about, supporting a ministry or a mission or something like that. So there are many positive things. And as I said, I'm glad that there is an impact, a global impact that we're making. These are all wonderful things. And these are part of being a family of God who are gathered together, right? And so, but this last little while, I've just been reflecting and meditating and thinking about this idea that we can so easily become comfortable thinking that's all there is to it. But I'll tell you, I think deep down inside all of us, there's always a little bit of a frustration. There's got to be more to this than it is. And maybe you get comfortable. The other possibility is you can get comfortable because it's like, well, it's, you know, where you're comfortable with the temperature of the water. It's, you know, and you don't want it to get any hotter. You know, but there is a place where I think that God is calling the church to a revived, renewed, a place where we cannot be content with things as they are. We just can't be. I'm grateful to God for what he's doing here. I'm grateful to God for what difference we're making. Don't take me wrong here. I'm grateful to God for the community we have. But I am convinced that there's so much more that we're called to be. And as I said the last couple of weeks, particularly last week, I think we've lost a sense of identity, lost a sense of really the main reason we exist. And one of the reasons is because we've lost a sense of what the word really meant, the word church. And the Greek word for church, we talked about it the last couple of weeks, is the word ekklesia, right? Ekklesia, from which we get the word ecclesia. Some people use that term in their language. There's ecclesia. Really, that's the word. And the word... It word meant this was a gathered community, but it had a purpose. And we already looked at the definition. I'm not going to go over it again. But it had a governing purpose. It had a purpose to bring God's government to earth. God's rule on earth. Now, this is interesting. We say the prayer. You know, some churches would do the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you're used to that. That's fine. But let's just say the Lord's Prayer together, but let's do it slowly and think about what we're praying. Are we ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, we say that prayer. And it's a wonderful prayer. But do we ever think about what, even the initial couple of sentences of that prayer is our Father who's in heaven, acknowledging God for who he is. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God. And it's acknowledging his rulership, his authority, because we're saying our Father who is in heaven. hallowed be thy name. The next thing we say is, your kingdom come. We're saying, God, we want your, basically we're saying, God, we want your rule on earth. We want your lordship here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's to be personal. I want your rule to be in my life. How about I want your rule to be in my family? Circumstances, my life, I want your rule. I'm giving you lordship. I'm giving you permission to be the Lord. Lord means Lord. God means God. King means king. It means you get off the throne. Let him be in charge. Okay, we do that personally. But how about we, when we're praying, he's saying, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. That we're actually asking God to change circumstances, society, these things that, you know, it's almost like when we look at the world today, it's like it's gone so far from having a righteous rule of God. I find it interesting when many people come from another country. Let's just say you just arrived from another country and you come to a country like Canada. You know, oftentimes your mind thinks, oh, we're coming to a Christian country. Isn't that? When you first came here, Gaithi, this is your second trip. You know, you think you're coming to a Christian country. Were you not shocked when you went to university? Tell me what you felt like at university when you came in that environment. Just a surprise. I'm asking you for a testimony.
I was totally shocked because people did not baptize their children. They just let them be. They said that they would the children could just grow up and decide their own religion. And for me, that was a shocker because if you don't educate your children, don't introduce them to the love of God, how can they know about God? So it was a total shocker for me.
How about the university life?
University life was good. It was...
students and how you saw them in terms of God.
Actually, I was very lucky. I had very good friends. And they were very... I had a different set of friends. And I think they were pretty good. And none of them actually went to church. And that was really... shocking for me because in Pakistan, people are very religious. They're either Muslims or Christians and whatever the case. I think it's more, we're lucky over there because the Muslim community over there are so intense about the religion that the Christians are definitely much more intense over there as well, much more religious over there. And over here, it was just like, no, okay. So like they were sort of making fun of me and like, okay, we never went to church, so we couldn't sing. So, you know, these kind of things. And it was different. Yeah.
But certainly not what you expected.
Totally.
The reason I'm bringing that up is most of us think we probably don't, you know, those of us that live here know for a fact this is not a Christian country. But many times people come from another country think that the Christianity rules. But the truth is, it's not. If you live here for a while, you know that secularism, humanism rules. Are you following me? It's not a sense of God rule, right? Well, go back many years ago. Some of you have been around for a long time. Some of you have been here longer than I have. 50, 60 years ago. Maybe you were, you know, back in those days, I was still here 50, 60, but let's say 50, 60, 70, whatever time frame you can think back. Did it seem like, certainly 100 years ago, did it seem like that we'll call it the Jesus message, Christianity, had an impact on the world? Okay, did it have more of an impact than it does today? All right, true, come on, it's true. All you got to do is read history. If you don't remember, just read it.
I think that it's more that right now humanity is also actual Christianity. Because they're just calling it humanity, but it's actually Christianity.
And what's interesting is that much of what's in our culture has come from the Christian formation. And that's an interesting thing because... much of what is, we'll call it the rule of the land, you know, the government of the land. Much of what we have in this nation has Christian roots. Right. But by and large, Jesus doesn't rule. That's my point. The point is that we live in a country, Jesus is not ruling. Jesus isn't the Lord. So when Jesus came, his intention was to bring his rule on earth. Now, this is important because if I don't realize that part of being a follower of Jesus is not just personal, it's not just the relationship I have with Jesus, which is important. By the way, it's very important to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, that's important. But it's also important to recognize who we are as a community gathered together that he calls ecclesia. He calls it, and it's a people who have the name of Jesus. I love the little phrases in the Bible, and sometimes those little phrases jump out at you, and it's like, oh, makes you think. Here's a phrase that jumped out at me this week. Jesus says, or one of the writers of the New Testament says, as he is, so are we to be in the world. As he is, who? So are we to be in the world. And it got me thinking, and it dawned on me that what's Jesus' position today? Where's Jesus at? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is that his position? Well, if you read the Bible, it says he went and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. A posture, his position. What's he doing there? Interceding. You just have, when you read your Bible, you get these answers. It's there. His primary role is an intercessor. Now, even when he was here on earth, he was a mediator, was he not? Between God and man. So he was still an intercessor. Intercessor really means a mediator, somebody who stands between God and man. Now, I want you to think of this. As he is, so are we in the world. And what's Jesus' position? Where is he seated? As he is, so are we. Oh, you got to be kidding. I'm living on earth. How is that a possibility? I want you to look at some verses because these are some really important verses because there is a spiritual reality. If we don't have an understanding of this spiritual reality in our spirit, in our soul, then we will live like the world. We'll be part of the world. But there's a difference. See, in the word, when the word ecclesia was used, it was used as a gathered community that had governing authority that could bring change. They would administer and make laws. But there was another place where they recognized as a people of God that they were to make, not only they could make changes in culture and society, but they were a people who were sent. Like in the Roman context, remember I spoke to you about that. The Roman context, it was as if that they were citizens of Rome, and when they came into a community, the ecclesia had the authority to administer the laws of Rome in that situation. So we as a church, that was the word Jesus used. Now, interesting, because he used it in the context of believers. So just a couple of verses I want you to look at here. These verses are familiar, I'm sure, but I want you to just go to, first of all, Ephesians 1 and verse, Ephesians chapter 1. And in the verse, it's halfway through verse 19, but I'm just going to read to you these verses quickly. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, and it says in the middle of that verse that this power that rose Jesus, I'll just begin, and in verse 19, is incomparably great power for us who believe. that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him where? At the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to. Okay, look at the next part. Where's Christ seated? Right hand. He's seated at the right hand, the heavenly realms, and he's far above. Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and title that can be given. Basically, anything that rules, Jesus is above it. Follow it. Come on, this is important. I will not be overcome and overwhelmed by any rule if I know Jesus rules over all. Come on, do you see it? Right? But look what it says here. But he, it says, and God placed all things. Really important to hear this. God has placed how many things? All things. This is a reality. God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the, and who are you if you're a believer in Jesus? Church! There's a reality now, and if I recognize that reality, then I can start to live out of that reality. Look at the rest of this. It says, far above all these, he has placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We seriously need to think differently and not be overcome with the circumstances of society, which by and large are not promoting righteousness, truth, Jesus. They're not promoting the ways of God's word, are they? The reality is, by and large, our society is not promoting God. As a matter of fact, you just came from, you know, another country. By most, more and more, the Christian faith, you'll find this to be true, but most of us who live here recognize that to have the values of the Bible and to have the values of the Christian faith are not popular in our country anymore. True. You just got here. I want you to know the school system will be teaching things to your children that are not biblical. They're anti-God. Not just that they're not biblical, they're going to be teaching. They are now teaching it. I'm just going to say you're going to find out. So a point I'm making is, what do? When we start to see the world squeezing itself upon God's people and upon the values that we hold as God's people, you know what we tend to do? We tend to retreat. That's my concern. That's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing this morning. We tend to go in a defensive mode. Okay? Now, a defensive mode, just basically we're in a little bubble, right? We're in a cocoon. We're in a protective mode. We got to hold on to what we have. You know, we got to hold on to the values, right? We got to hold on to our convictions. Let me tell you something. We are called to much more than that. Amen. That's what the message is about today. I'm not just called to protect the little, you know, our group and protect the beliefs and the values of what we have, which I believe are important. And I want to do that. Are you with me? I'm not just called to provide encouragement, support, and love and fellowship for each other, which we need. We're to do that. Are you following me? I'm not saying we don't do that, but we're called to make a difference in the world. We're called to be lights in the world and salt of the earth. We're called to be shifters of the kingdoms. There's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of the Son. How many of you know that's the scripture? The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms under the authority of Jesus. And the reason we exist is because we're called to be shifting. We're called to make a difference. We're called to, as I said, not to take a defensive posture, but to take a posture of, I would call it a posture where we go into an offensive mindset. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be offending people. Are you following me? It's a different way of using the word. We're not, instead of being defensive, we're to take an offense. Anybody follow sports? You can have a defensive or you can be offense, right? So you move forward with an offense. Let me give you a little example. We seem like we've actually lost ground. That was my point of what I just shared. Right? We've lost ground. Isn't it true? In our culture, in our world, we've lost ground. Isn't that true? Come on. As God's people, we have. Just get your blinders off. We've lost ground. Come on, the reality is there. Don't think we haven't. What does that make me do? Does that make me feel, oh, poor me, poor Christians, oh dear, whatever? No, it makes me realize that I got to have a different mindset. That's the message today. The mindset we're to have is to be on offense. And here's, let me give you, Sir Winston Churchill knew a thing or two about offense and defense. How many remember Sir Winston Churchill? He was a leader born for a formidable time and given a daunting task. By October 1941, London had become a bombed wasteland and people's nerves were frayed. Paris had already fallen. Hitler seemed unstoppable, but Churchill was unbowed. Faced with Hitler's ruthless advance and overwhelmed by German war machines, Churchill nevertheless turned his attention to attack. As a great soldier and a statesman, Churchill understood something fundamental to war. A primarily defensive posture will always lose ground over time. I'm convinced the last little while, as a people of God and as a church, by and large, and I'm not talking in every situation, but by and large, we've taken a defensive posture. That's what I'm here to do. I'm just saying, by the grace of God, I don't want to be a church like that. By the grace of God, we want to be a church that recognizes that we're losing ground here, guys, by and large. So what I'm saying is, let's recognize that we have to take the ground, that we have to, you know, we're not taking new territory like we should. Isn't that true? By and large, we're actually losing territory. And we're letting the enemy have his way. The ecclesia, the church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But let me tell you something. The gates of hell are doing a fine job kicking me around and kicking us around and kicking, you know, as far as being people of God. I'm talking about, what are we doing? We recognize our place, who we are, God's called us to be. In the Churchill's memoirs, we see this Lion of Britain realizing the strategic urgency of taking the battle to the enemy and scaling a full offensive. It was not enough for London to weather the bombs or for the English to keep a stiff upper lip. They had to attack. So small-scale raids by the commandos paved the way for the greater things and not only gave us the confidence and experience, but showed the world that although beset on all sides, this is just from a book quotation, we were not content with the passive defense. And when Admiral Keyes was succeeded by Captain Lord Louis Mountbatten, we were still hard-pressed, and our only ally, Russia, seemed near to defeat. Nevertheless, this is the language of Churchill, I had resolved to prepare for an invasion of the continent when the tide should turn. First, we had to increase the intensity and scope of our raids and then translate all this experience into something much more massive to mount a successful invasion from the United Kingdom. new engines of war must be contrived and developed, and three, fighting services must be trained to plan and fight as one team, supported by the industry of the nation, and the whole island converted into an armed camp for launching the greatest seaborne assault of all time. And one Mountbatten visited me, he talks about Churchill, and taking up his new duties, I told him, according to his account, you are to plan for the offensive. In your headquarters, you will never think defensively. And this was what governed the actions of the general. My question is, what governs our actions as God's people? As the ecclesia of Jesus, to whom he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, where did that come from? Do you remember that passage? We already talked about it. This third message in the series, so you know we talked about this already. That passage was spoken to Peter in Matthew 16, right? And when you look at that passage spoken to Peter, it seems as though there was a revelation that came to Peter. Because Peter was asked the question. You know, the people were saying, you know, Jesus is this such and such, and Jesus is this and this. He's a prophet. He's, you know, all the things they were talking about. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter made the statement, you are the Christ. Let me tell you something. You know what Peter said? Peter said something to Jesus that was an awakening. And it was a moment for Jesus to release something very powerful. I didn't talk about this last time we shared, but let me tell you, what Peter said to Jesus was a revelation. Was a revelation. Flesh and blood didn't give it to him. Do you remember that? Jesus, flesh and blood didn't give this to you. This came as a revelation. When that revelation came to Peter, that what words, we just say it casually. We just say it, and we do. We say it casually. You're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You know what he was saying? You are the Messiah come to rule. You're the Messiah who's come to rule. You're the Messiah to whom we acknowledge lordship. And Jesus knew the way Peter spoke it, it had authority. Jesus knew there was something powerful in that. So Jesus built on that. The comment on this, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now let me tell you something. This wasn't Jesus saying, upon you know, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Amen. Amen. It was about upon this statement that you just made that came by Holy Spirit and declared by you upon this rock, upon the faith. Yeah. And it was a real living faith that made that statement. Amen. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And that's what the early church did. They took this and they lived by it. They understood that they had ability, they had the authority because they knew the authority was granted to them. Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, right? Go and make disciples of all nations and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They took the message of the kingdom of God into the community, into Jerusalem, and it was like explosive. Till the whole city was turned upside down. Now that's not happening now. Now. Let me tell you something. There are some places that are experiencing that kind of move of God. Well, I agree with you. And that's part of the reason we're sharing this message is we have to have our mind changed. We have to have our mindset shifted to realize this is more than just about me. This is not just about me. Huh. As much as I know it's about me. Do you understand? Because it is personal. It's about him. His plans, his purposes, his desires. to see His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's about. So the Lord is doing something. I believe when I'm reading this and I'm preparing and I'm, you know, being challenged by other people, I'm saying, God, help me never to be content thinking this is all we got. This is all we're going to have. I just want to see, man, I want to see the campus on UPEI turned into a gospel machine. Come on, girls, right? Come on, why not? Amen. Why not that we have, the power of the gospel, transforming power of the gospel, touch our communities? Why not? Why not, why should we be kind of coward about our faith? Why should we be reserved about our faith? Come on. Come on, if anything, I should be wearing it on my sleeve every time. I'm not being arrogant or cocky or shoving it in somebody's face. I'm not talking that. I'm talking be real and true to yourself. You're a follower of Jesus. Take a stand, but also not only take a stand, but start, taking that into the culture, the community, the sphere of influence that God's given to you. Something is shifting. So in that passage, I will build my church. Peter is given that, but I love this because Jesus says, Peter, you made a statement. And now what happened is the early church took it seriously. And they walked it out. They lived it out. They practiced that. That as He is, so are we in the world. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. Well, a body is the expression of the head. So we're to be expressing the head. So if He's the general, right? He's given the commands. He's the head. Well, I need to be listening. I need to be, okay, Lord, what is it that you're desiring to do it? And His purpose is that listen, you're not to be overcome. How many of you know you're to be overcomers? There's 7 letters that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation. Do y'all remember that? There's 7 letters. You read the book of Revelation. Every one of those letters starts with Jesus in the midst. Jesus giving correction. But at the end of every letter, every letter says, He who overcomes. He who overcomes. Because the church is always about overcoming. As God's people, we're not to be overcome. We're to be overcoming in Jesus' name. So I speak over each of us that God will give us a vision to see that life and circumstances, however difficult they might be, the society, however gray and dismal and black it seems to be, how negative the values of people around you are, you and I have the privilege to make a difference. We are the ecclesia. My prayer is that we would get a hold of that. It's interesting. I'm convinced that it's not just, I've said this before, it's not just about a meeting in a building, right? Man, in the last few weeks, I have had more church gatherings than people can. Somebody said, I'm tired of church. I've had enough church for a bit. But you know what? Guess what? It's not just being at a building and a gathering. I've met in people's home this week, and we met together in somebody's home. I had a time of prayer. Guess what that's called? Church. Church is when 2 or 3 are gathered in the name of Jesus. He says, I am there in the midst of them. So, I go meet somebody, and we have this time of fellowship, and we pray, and we release the kingdom of God. I am convinced that what the Lord is saying is, listen, get off of those things that you, comfortable, and traditional way of thinking. I mean, I'm not against traditional anything. I'm just saying is be traditional, be this way, be contemporary. I don't care how you worship, but let's be the church. Let's be what Jesus called us to be. Changing culture, changing society, making a difference, not being run over. You know, one of the things that you guys in this church, maybe you wonder why I'm not going to necessarily include you in this because I'm just going to say me. Why does Pastor Noel make such a big deal about prayer meeting, house of prayer? If there was one meeting that I would keep in this church and close anything else, it'd be a prayer meeting. Amen. Jesus came and looked at the activities going on in the place of worship. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a place of business. Let me tell you, you could do all kinds of business. You could even have church going so well, it's like a machinery, and just doing really well. Everything is just, all the ducks are like, everything just going really well. Great everything, you know. One place I want to be, as he is, so I am in the world. The one place that I want to be, and I'm not there all the way that I want to be, God help me, and God help this church, is I want to be in that place of standing in the gap. I want to be in that place where I'm a mediator, bringing God to man, bringing man to God. So why is prayer important? Why do I value prayer? Why do I value what we do? I'm not saying it's the only time. I would love it if we could just see the value. Because what we're doing in a prayer night, like a house of prayer night, is we are administering affairs on earth as it is in heaven. We're shifting things. We're changing atmosphere. Most of the time we have no idea. Why do people want prayer? Because they know God, you know, that God can do something. We pray because we're talking to somebody who has a higher power than us, asking him to meet the needs of. But so my point is, it begins with prayer. It begins with recognizing he is far above and his kingdom. I'm to pray this way, Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to see shifts. Come on. I am convinced, guys, as we close this up this morning, I'm convinced as we shift gears. Let me tell you, you look at the early church, every time they gathered, they prayed. Every time they gathered, they prayed. They sought the Lord. They looked to him. They turned to his, looked to his sovereignty. Even when they were persecuted, they looked to him and they turned to God, and God went on, because it's taken an offensive posture. So not only did they pray, but they took action. They prayed and they went out and did the works of the Lord. Amen. They carried out. So it was like we pray, we prepare, and we go out and do the works of Jesus. So my prayer, guys, as we close this up today, I'm just going to wrap it up, that we as a people of God would just, once again, this is about heavenly alignment. You know what alignment is? Just getting in line with his ways, his will, his purpose. I'm just saying, God, I just know that in my natural eyes, with my natural mind, I can see that it seems like darkness is winning. It seems like the devil is getting far too much, you know, over us. But in my spirit, I know, because I read the book, I read the last chapter, I read the last page, I read the last, you know, book of the Bible, I know who wins, right? But why not start bringing that victory now? Because Jesus has already announced it. He has pronounced it. He has declared it. He said, it is finished. The work I've came to do is done. Come on. How about we start to, instead of the devil having his feet over our head, how about Jesus having his feet over the devil's head through you and through me? I'm not letting the devil take my family, you know, as much as I'm not saying my family's all that. I'm not saying I'm all that. I just don't put up with him. I can't put up with him. He can't take, you know, the things that belong to God, that belongs to me, that belongs to my family, and let him just run me over. So my prayer is that we would take a posture of seeing the values and the things of the kingdom of God being brought into your society, being brought into your home, being brought into your sphere of influence. Let it be, Lord. Amen. So, Lord, I just pray right now that you would move mightily. Your spirit would move, God, that you would just show us that, you know, God is on the throne. Amen. Jesus is on the throne. He is the King of kings and Lord. Let it be that my mouth would confess with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would say to you and to me, upon this faith and this statement of faith, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you, not prevail against your family. And he said to Peter, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven. Authority. I speak over you as families. You have authority in your home to bind the work of the enemy and to release the work of heaven. Amen. I pray over you that today, that when you recognize the enemy coming against your household, particularly you fathers, you have a role of a priest in the home. Amen. Take that role as a priest. Take that role as an intercessor. That's for everybody, mom and dad. But I just believe there's a value in sharing that over men. Amen. In Jesus' name, that you would take a role and recognize that God will protect your home, protect your families, because you are a covering. You're a hedge of protection as you walk in that right relationship with God. Amen. Bless you, I pray. I release a blessing over your family, blessing over your children. I release a blessing over your community, that protection over each of you, and that God would give you that sense that his kingdom is being administered through you. Amen. I pray that you're going to have opportunities. This week, you're going to have opportunities to be church many times. In your home, you're going to be a church. Wherever you gather with two or three, I pray you're going to recognize that you're being church, that you're releasing the kingdom of God when you meet together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.